Greetings, beloved brothers. We're thankful to our great God that in reality it is His love that has brought each one of us here together in this evening hour. Had it not been for the love of God, you and I would never have known one another for the most part. But because of that love, we are here together tonight, and we have come together to consider some of the things that we are facing together as brethren in Christ. My topic is two areas of false doctrine: once saved, always saved, and we sin daily. The new evangelical movement has said the church is a divinely created fellowship of sinners. And this type of philosophy is among us. It's not what God's word says. Jude certainly doesn't agree with that. If we read the 14th and 15th verses in the book of Jude, it tells us pretty sternly that if we are ungodly or sinning daily, we're part of another fellowship. Some think this doctrine is a new enlightenment. Beloved, it's not new enlightenment. Some have just become new victims of a deception that is as old as Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. False doctrine often comes from concentrating on certain verses instead of taking the whole counsel of God. Can you and I say with the Apostle Paul, "I am pure from the blood of all men," as we read in Acts 20, "for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." This is what we're talking about, and this is where these doctrines err. It is not the entire counsel of God. It's a concentration upon a few verses when men almost seemingly agree that this is going to be their doctrine. Then they set out to find the verses that they can establish and fix that doctrine in their heart and mind. I would almost say with confidence, I do not believe that anyone comes to those two conclusions by simply reading the Word of God. I cannot imagine of anyone that God has converted and spends their time reading God's Word that will come to that conclusion. First of all, let's take a look at we sin daily, this thought, this doctrine. Do we find this term anywhere in the Word of God? Do we find that kind of a statement about believers? I don't believe we do. So then let's not use it. This term is deadly. It causes confusion, division, it's unscriptural, and it leads to a complete loss of church discipline. These doctrines have to be established to build this false house. Once saved, always saved will not stand up without we sin daily. We sin daily will not stand up without once saved, always saved. To build on a false foundation, we have to keep building and building and adding more and more to try to have a house of some kind. Some think Romans 7 indicates that Paul lived in sin. That's not true. Romans 7 relates a war going on in the flesh of natural man between sin and the law of God. Natural man cannot fulfill the law of God, neither man's human will nor the desire of his mind can free him from the bondage of sin. Paul's message was simply, Christ alone can liberate man from the bondage of sin. He had tried through natural means, the means, the desire of his mind, which he could harmonize with the law of God. But the law of sin that was in his flesh, he couldn't overcome it with the strength of his will or his mind. And his message was simply that Christ alone can liberate man. Christ came for that purpose. 1 John 3:8, we read, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That doesn't sound like he wants us to go about sinning daily. He wanted to destroy the work of the devil. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that through death, speaking of Christ, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now the power of death is sin. Sin is what gives death its power. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about tonight, is victory. It's evident in the lives of a true believer that they have victory over sin. They are not servants of sin. Romans 6 clarifies that so beautifully, that we cannot be the servants of sin and the servants of Christ. It's a contradiction. False prophets teach today that there are many Christs. They want to tell us, this is particularly true in the New Age movement, they want to get men to thinking there are many Christs. They want to minimize Christ our Lord. So they say Moses was a Christ, Muhammad was a Christ, Buddha was a Christ, and so on and so on. But the only true Christ is mentioned in Luke 9:20, the Christ of God, the Christ that we know. Only in the true Christ is the power to liberate man from sin. If they want to call all these other men Christ, one thing they cannot do is convince a true believer that in the name of any of these other men is the power to liberate man from sin. Now, if we're sinning daily, beloved, we just as well believe in Muhammad. We just as well believe in Buddha. They don't have the power to liberate man from sin. Our Christ does. He has that power. And if we don't have that power, there's something wrong with our spiritual life. We are not living in the Spirit. We are not walking in the Spirit. The Christ of God is the power to live a victorious life, to overcome sin, Satan, world. That is the power that we have in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:2 tells us, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" We cannot be sanctified and sinning daily at the same time. We are not only cleansed by the blood of Christ, beloved, but we are sanctified by that blood. We are set apart to a sacred purpose, consecrated and freed from sin. Sanctified is freed to be free from sin. 1 John 3:9, we read, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For His seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. What is that telling us, beloved? That is telling us that as long as we are walking in the Spirit of God, it's impossible to sin. It's when we walk away from the Spirit of God, when we walk according to our own will. In every man's heart, you've heard the little story, is a cross and a throne. And as long as we keep Christ on the throne and self on the cross, we're victorious. But as soon as we allow self to take the throne in our heart and we put Christ back on the cross, we fail. First Peter 4, we read, "For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." We need to suffer in the flesh. We need to go to Calvary's cross. We need to have the flesh crucified. We need to place our trust and confidence in God. Do all of these scriptures, there's many, many more that we could quote here. I just would briefly run through them. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 2:17, Ephesians 4:24, Colossians 3:3, Colossians 3:9 and 10, 1 Thessalonians 4:7, 2 Timothy 2:19, Titus 3:5. All of these things, beloved, tell us of the victory that we have in Christ. We put off the old man, we put on the new, and we live a new life. Do these scriptures mean we're perfect? No. They don't mean we're perfect. What does the scripture tell us about Christ, our Savior and Redeemer? It says the captain of our salvation was made perfect through sufferings. He was made perfect through the things that he suffered. What does this tell us? We always look at Christ as being perfect, and he always was. Then how was he made perfect through sufferings? I like to compare it to a fruit on a vine or an apple on a tree. It can be perfectly formed in the spring when it's hanging on that tree. Not an imperfection there, but it isn't perfect yet. It isn't fully developed. It isn't ripe. It hasn't matured. It's perfect, but it becomes more perfect. And so none of us can claim perfection. But these scriptures mean that we're no longer sinners. We're not a fellowship of sinners. We are no longer sinners or sinful. What about 1 John 5:17? Many use this scripture to back up the thought that they think we sin daily. And they say, well, all unrighteousness is sin. What is unrighteousness? Unrighteous means wicked, unjust, sinful. Think of that. Unrighteous, wicked, unjust, sinful. Now compare it with this verse. In Matthew 18:3, says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." What are little children like? What kind of sin or unrighteousness do they commit? Do you call little children sinful? Do you call little children unrighteous? Do you call them innocent? Not capable of gross sin. Is a little child capable of gross sin? Do you think they sin daily? Or in their innocence, are they just imperfect? If a true child of God is like a little child, can we understand why it's unscriptural to claim we sin daily? It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit the Word of God, and it's not in the Word of God. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Paul said, I die daily. If the Bible is true, then the term we sin daily is not true. Take your choice. If we're sinning daily, if we really believe that, and we want to claim the Scripture is inerrant, and we can do that. We can say it's without error, but I'm sinning daily. Then if you think it's without error and you're sinning daily, then you should be excommunicated, because that's what the Word says. Some say all sin is the same. Regardless of what you do, then we should be excommunicated if you believe all sin is the same. Because the Word teaches us where we should be excommunicated for certain sins. And if you want to put it all in the same pot, then we need to be excommunicated. What about 1 Peter 1:16? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Would God ask us to do something and not grant us the grace to do it? Would a holy and a righteous God ask you and I to be holy and then not supply the means to be holy? God isn't like that. That's not God. He's a just God. He's fair. And what He asks us to do, He'll grant us the grace to do it and the guidance of His Spirit to direct us. The Scripture does not lump grievous sin, unrighteousness, faults, trespasses, imperfections together. It makes many distinctions. Only man, in order to explain his doctrine that he has taken unto himself, that he wants to apply to his life, that he may live according to his own selfish will and not according to the divine command of God, man has lumped it all together. It makes it easier to support the doctrine, once saved, always saved. Let's look at that doctrine just a little. Those who believe this doctrine believe that salvation is unconditional. They believe that no matter what you do, you can never lose salvation or the gift of eternal life. When you're born into a family, they say, you're always part of the family. These aren't things God's Word says, but this is what men use as their reasoning, human reasoning. If you're disobedient and sin too much, they say God will take you home prematurely. If you're sinning too much, God will take you home. How do they explain Acts 5, 1 through 11, the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Well, they say, that's where they say, God took them home prematurely because of their sin. But if that's true, then why does the Scripture go on to say, and great fear came upon all the church? Great fear came upon all the church when Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead. Why didn't the people of that time have the comprehension to rejoice and say, oh, isn't it wonderful? Ananias and Sapphira have gone home now to live with God. Let's sing and rejoice for them. But the Scripture tells us great fear came upon all the church. It doesn't say God took them home prematurely. That's man's thinking. If once saved, always saved were true, then Christ's teachings in Mark 3:29 that the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is unforgivable, that becomes a paradox or contradictory. What about Luke 9:23? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, if we believe salvation is unconditional, then it's not necessary for you or for me or for anyone else to deny himself, to take up the cross daily and follow Christ. It's not necessary if salvation is unconditional. Beloved, If we think in those kind of terms, we're deceived. We're making Christ's teachings unnecessary. How can man be so blinded that he begins to assume the position of God and makes the teachings of Christ Jesus our Lord unnecessary unto eternal life? John 15, 1-6 says, if we abide in him, we bring forth much fruit. If we abide not in him, we wither and are cast into the fire and burned. What do we do with Hebrews 5:9? And being made perfect, Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Faith is not faith unless there's obedience. We cannot find in the scripture where faith is faith unless there's obedience. Isn't this the same lie, this once saved, always saved, that Satan used to deceive Eve? Satan convinced Eve, ye shall not surely die. He convinced her to be disobedient to God. We know the results. She did surely die. It was a lie then, and it's a lie now. We do believe, beloved, in the assurance of true faith. We have a beautiful hymn in our Zion's harp, 102. We believe in that assurance of true faith. We believe in the blessed security of the believer, as recorded in John 10, 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We believe in Romans 8, 38 through 29, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We believe that. But with all these beautiful promises, God did not create you and I to be robots. We have the free choice to be obedient or disobedient, secure or insecure, sinless or sinful, faithless or faithful. In Galatians 6, 7, and 8, he warns us, God is not mocked. We reap what we sow. We make the choices, and the consequences then become ours. Whether it's obedience unto life eternal, or whether it's disobedience unto hell and damnation, we were not redeemed to sin daily and continue in the works of the flesh. We were redeemed, beloved, to produce the fruit of the Spirit. God has given us the power of His Spirit and His all-sufficient grace to do this. He would not have said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He has given to you and to me to know and to realize that our strength and our power is always in God and never in ourselves. He has given us the means to glorify His name upon the earth and to finish the work He has given us to do. We have no excuse, beloved, to bury our talent and become unprofitable servants that are then cast into outer darkness. We have no excuse to bury our talents. God has given us every means to live a victorious life in Christ. And I would submit to you, beloved, that when we have teachings and when we have doctrine that becomes something such as this, if it usurps the authority that God has given to others, we are on shaky ground. If the individual becomes his own authority as to what is proper understanding and interpretation of the Scripture, We are on shaky ground. We can read in 2 Chronicles 26, verses 16 through 21, tells us the story of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And while he was a king of Judah, he began as a boy of 16. He accomplished many wonderful things because he looked to God. But in the 16th verse, something happened to Uzziah. It says, when he became strong, when God had blessed him richly with all the abundant blessings of life, he became strong and self-sufficient. And he turned away from God. He became proud. He became vain. And 80 priests of God could not convince Uzziah that he was wrong. He went into the temple of God to sacrifice, to burn incense on the altar. And 80 priests of God went in there after him and told him, Uzziah, you're taking authority that does not belong to you. And Uzziah would not listen. And immediately he became a leprous man. And he carried that dreadful disease the rest of his life as a testimony of the breach that he had made with the Lord God Almighty. If the doctrine or teachings that are coming forth from us or through us, if it nullifies or contradicts or makes other scriptures unnecessary, beloved, it's false or we're on shaky ground. If it only reaches or affects the mind or the intellect of man by appealing to pride and self-will instead of touching and moving the heart, affecting the heart of man to faith, obedience, and humility, we're on dangerous ground. And these doctrines do just that. They appeal to the intellect of man. They appeal to the mind, but they do not affect the heart to humility and meekness and faith and confidence in the Lord. If it takes glory away from God and gives it unto man, we're on shaky ground or it's false. Let no man deceive us by any means. For that day, speaking of the end times, shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That temptation in the Garden of Eden to Eve was that ye shall become as gods. In the Garden of Eden, God could put a curse upon the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Eve was enticed to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this tells us here in this scripture that this son of perdition will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I would just like to place a little different emphasis on that verse. I believe that literally this will come to pass, but I believe that figuratively speaking, this can also take place in your heart and in my heart. For in 1 Corinthians 3:16, 17 we read, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And if we in pride and vanity begin to set our own selfish will upon the throne of God within our own heart, Are we not also becoming as gods, making ourselves the one who determines when men are saved, when they are not saved, when this takes place, when that takes place? Beloved, there's a beautiful relationship between each one of us and our God, and there is no man that can tell you or I the exact moment when we were saved. There is no one that can tell you or I when God spoke peace to our heart, and when man tries to interdict the principles of the Word of God and place himself in the temple of his own heart as God, telling you or I or anyone else the moment they were saved, the moment they had peace. And of all such things, beloved, are they not usurping the very authority of God himself? That is the danger of these doctrines, beloved. We all have the choice of obedience or disobedience. Obedience is a testimony of faith and love toward God. Disobedience is a testimony of unbelief and a lack of love. God's word is not a paradox. It is not paradoxical. It is not contradictory. It's only man's misinterpretation or misunderstanding that makes God's word a paradox. God cannot contradict himself. Many evangelicals today, the sad situation we are in, their teachings, they do not understand the nature of sin. But the saddest part of all is that when many of them today are coming to the point to realize that they have made some serious mistakes in the doctrine that they are putting out in this world, that just at that same time, many of our dear brothers and sisters are getting caught up in this movement and becoming deceived and thinking they are newly enlightened.